Tonight we are studying the book of Exodus, and we're just getting started. This will be lesson number 4, and we come in our study tonight to Exodus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. And we're going to see here a marvelous picture from the life of Moses, of the way in which he represents in type, in picture form, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's read it here. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" All right, now this historical event is retold by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. Let's look there. Acts chapter number 7. And we'll read this account from Stephen, beginning in verse number 17. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. We'll just backing up a little bit to get the context there. Acts 7, 17. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live." Okay, all that material there was what we saw in Exodus chapter number 1. "In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son." And that's the material we saw last time in the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. Okay, now watch what we find in Acts chapter 7 that you don't find in Exodus 1 and Exodus 2. Verse 22. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." All right, so what we learn from Acts that we didn't learn from Exodus is that for all these years, Moses is receiving Egyptian education. He's being trained in the philosophy of Egypt. He's being trained in the culture of Egypt. He's being trained in the religion of Egypt. All of these things opposed to the true and living God. All of these things opposed to the truths set forth by God in his words to his people. And yet Moses is not only trained by these idolaters, not only trained by these polytheists, that means men who worship many gods, but he is mighty in words, and he is mighty in deeds. He really is what we would call the cream of the crop, although he is a Hebrew in the land of Egypt. Let's read some more. Verse 23. "And when he was full 40 years old, It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, okay, now here's the thought process that motivated Moses, the process that led him to do what he did. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? All right, now let's review and make certain that we understand exactly what's happened here. Taking both of these passages and combining them, taking information that we learned from both sources, Acts and Exodus, both given by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, and recorded for our admonition, for our learning, Moses, through all his years of training, education, and indoctrination in Egypt, never forgets that he is a Hebrew. Though he's being raised in the house of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he never abandons his loyalty and his allegiance to the God of Israel and the people that of that God. Though his mighty words and mighty deeds granted him full access to all the privileges and power belonging to one who's raised as a son of a monarch, of a king, in his heart he has a longing, he has a desire, a goal, an ambition. He wants to deliver the Hebrew people from bondage. He wants to set God's people free. You realize, though, in order to do that, he is going to have to set himself against those who've raised him, trained him, nurtured him, instructed him, fed him, clothed him, housed him. He's going to have to give up everything associated with royalty and become like one of those slaves, and out of weakness lead them to freedom through the blessing and power of God. And so, on a day, Moses, the full-grown man, walks away from the palace, walks away from the temples, walks away from the courtiers, walks away from the banqueting halls, walks away from the beauty and the splendor, and follows the desire of his heart as he goes out to visit his brethren, the Hebrews. Upon arriving on the scene, he sees an oppressor violently harming one of his own, a Hebrew. He steps forward and he smites that Egyptian. He delivers that Hebrew. He buries that dead Egyptian in the sand so he will never, never trouble or frighten another Israelite. And then he supposes the people will see that he is their deliverer, that the people will see that he is there to lead them out from under this cruel bondage. And so the very next day, Moses goes out again to fellowship with his own. He goes out to spend time with the people that he loves. But what does he see? Not an Egyptian oppressing an Israelite, but two Hebrews striving and fighting with one another. He steps onto that scene. He says, Hey, you are brethren. You should not be doing this. And what do? They say, who are you to judge us? They say, we don't want you ruling over us. And they thrust him out. They cast him away from them. They don't want him if he's going to seek to tell them how to live and what to do. How about that? That's the history. That's what happened. All right, so now Jesus said that all things written in the law and in the prophets testify of him. Jesus said, if we would search the writings of Moses, they would testify of him. So we're going to look at just two verses from Isaiah, and then we're going to tell this tale again as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Isaiah chapter 59, having to do with the first coming of Christ, Isaiah 59, and let's look at verse number 1 for context's sake. Isaiah 59, verse number 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Okay? It has to do with salvation of somebody, right? Jump down to verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. All right, now go over to Isaiah 63. This is looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse number 5, 63 and verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. So I hope you get that. Now listen very carefully. Every member of the human race is in bondage to sin. Sin has dominion over the fallen sons of Adam. So if sin says smoke, they smoke. If sin says drink, they drink. If sin says lie, they lie. Cheat, they cheat. Steal, they steal. If sin says commit adultery, they commit adultery. The human race has proven itself powerless as it suffers under the cruel taskmaster of iniquity, transgression, sin, violence, disobedience, unbelief. Sin runs the lives of men and women. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. Sin has dominion over you. It does. Well, sitting in a palace, on a throne, the Son of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows, he is certain that God, his Father, has chosen to bring deliverance. He wants to deliver you from bondage. He wants to bring you liberty and freedom. And he wants to bring it to those who are bound in the bondage of sin. God is going to free and deliver all of them through the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is to be their deliverer. The longing in his heart is to set them free. He cannot do this from the palace. He cannot do this from the throne room in heaven. And so, on a day when the fullness of the time was come, the Son of God, left the throne room. He left the palace of heaven. He left the wealth, the honor, the glory, the splendor, and he went forth made like unto sinful flesh to visit fallen mankind. He went to that cross at Calvary, and there he smote the devil. There he took his heel and bruised that serpent's head. When he arose from the dead, the Bible says, he openly showed his triumph over principalities and powers. He laid claim to victory over sin and its wages. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for every man to be freed from the bondage of sin, to be delivered from the hold that the devil had upon his life. Glory to God. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't Moses and 50 other men. It wasn't Moses teaching the Hebrews how to fight. Moses delivered the people for God, by God, without any assistance from the multitudes. Jesus Christ and 50 men don't save you. Jesus Christ and 10 churches don't save you. Jesus Christ doesn't teach you how to help him save yourself. Jesus Christ by himself broke the power of Satan, delivers men from the power of sin, all by himself. Hallelujah. Now I ask you, if that's true, why then do not the multitudes flock to Jesus Christ and make him their Savior? Why are they not thrilled to have so powerful a Redeemer, one who would sacrifice everything to set them free? But don't you remember how that Moses, having slain that Egyptian, came out the next day and told two Hebrew brothers that their conduct was unacceptable and that they should be conducting themselves differently. And what did they do? They became enraged and they said to him, "Who are you to judge us? Judge not, lest you be judged. Stop judging me. We don't want a judgmental religion." That's what we hear today, isn't it? People haven't changed. They haven't changed a bit. The same pathetic, ridiculous reasons they gave thousands of years ago for rejecting a Savior and a Deliverer, they still offer up today. If Jesus wants to die on a cross to pay for our sins, so be it. Nothing wrong with that. Sounds good. If Jesus wants to rise from the dead to defeat the devil on our behalf, that's good. All right. But he's not going to tell us how to live. He is not going to tell us what to do. He's not going to judge us. And they cast him away. Men of his day said to Jesus, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" And I'm telling you, to this very hour, when you offer Jesus Christ the Savior to men who will die in the bondage of sin and burn in hell, if Jesus doesn't set them free, it's Jesus the Lord that they so despise, that they will reject. It's Jesus the Savior. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. And that's the truth. You mean I have to believe that? Well, then I don't want to be saved. You mean I have to do that? Well, then I don't want to be saved. You mean the only way to heaven is? And you mean my way is not? Well, then you just better get away from me. Hey, friends, if you want to be saved, would you be free from the burden of sin? You can be. Would you be delivered from the devil, who will eventually drag you into a place where there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, and you cry out for just one drop of water to cool your tongue from the tormenting flame? If you want that Jesus, he died to set you free. He lives to deliver you from bondage. But he is going to tell you how to live. He is going to say, this is right and that is wrong. You should do this and you should not do that. And sad to say, people will live in bondage to sin their entire lives and then die and go to hell rather than let Jesus Christ rule over them. Rather than let Jesus Christ sit in judgment of their actions. I wish that wasn't so, but it is. Now listen to me. Right now, please forget about everybody else that's living in this world. Forget about your friends just for a minute. Forget about your family just for a minute. Forget about your job mates and your teammates just for a minute. If you die today, none of those people can help you. If you die today without Jesus and you wake up in hell, none of those people will be there to comfort you. Now, some of them might end up there themselves, but they'll be doing the same thing there that you're doing, suffering. So for you to say no to Jesus Christ out of consideration for what others might say or think is really foolish. It makes a fool of you. So don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus Christ left everything to which he was entitled as royalty to come down here and live among men, to be hungry like a man, thirsty like a man, to weep like a man, grieve like a man, to be spit on upon and beaten like a man, to die like a man, so that you might see, as he smote death and defeated it, as he smote the grave and defeated it, as he smote the devil and defeated him, so that you might see that he is your deliverer who can set you free from bondage. So friends, you need Jesus Christ. He's there for you, but you must receive him. Well, will he judge me? He will. He'll judge you whether you're saved or not. Will he try to tell me what to do? He's going to tell you what to do, whether you're saved or not. So the thing for you to do is get saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior while there's time. You don't know. You don't know how many more days you've got. I don't know how many more days I've got. So let's get that thing settled today. Don't delay. Bow your head. Humble yourself. From the depths of your heart, believing that Jesus died for your sins. Believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Believing that there is no way that you'll ever get to heaven unless, by God's grace, He saves you. Would you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone before it's too late? Please, before it's too late. You know, the best thing you'll ever do is call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the Bible. Hope you heard that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing to us tonight how Moses, his life and his actions were a picture, were a type, and allowed us to see the actions of Jesus and how they were very, very similar, Lord. We see these all throughout your scriptures, and they're always a blessing. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to deliver us from the bondage of sin at whatever cost. And it was a great cost. We acknowledge that, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.